I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And good to see all of you in the house of the Lord. Yes, it is indeed a wonderful thing to be in the house of the Lord, to worship Him. And every time we are here, we all ought to be very, very thankful, because we are coming before the one true living God, the Creator of the heavens and the earth. And we are all just puny little beings, and yet this God of ours has condescended to allow us to call Him Abba Father. Aren't you very grateful concerning this truth, that He is our Father and we are His children? We must all be very, very grateful to Him. Now, this morning, my message is Paul, a father and a mother to his spiritual children. A father and mother to his spiritual children. Now, Paul says this in the book of Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. I read you this verse, which is very frequently quoted. He says, "Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you." Can we be very, very sure that Paul was so very tender-hearted that he could write these very words to the folks in the city of Ephesus? Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Are we so sure that he was really so tender-hearted that he was in a position to write these words after the way he treated this young man called John Mark? Now, you will remember that Paul and Barnabas, when they went on their first missionary journey, they took along with them this young man by the name of John Mark. But the problem with John Mark was that John Mark dropped out of the missionary journey not long after they took off from the city of Antioch. Yes, maybe he could not take the rigors of the missionary journey, and that is why he dropped out. So several years later, when Paul and Barnabas decided to go on the second missionary journey, Barnabas wanted to take John Mark along, but Paul objected. Paul was very, very insistent that John Mark should not come along. But Barnabas was equally insistent that John Mark should come along. So the two godly men had a very, very strong contention between them. It was so strong, so sharp, that these two godly men had to go separate ways. Barnabas took along with him John Mark, and Paul took along with him Silas. Now we say, how could Paul be so tough and so hard-hearted to this young man called John Mark? But actually, you think about it, Paul actually had a very, very good reason not to take John Mark along. Because missions work is not for the faint-hearted. The team members must be spiritually robust, and not a liability in the mission's work. And Mark, if he was going to be like the way he was in the first missionary journey, was surely going to be a liability, and Paul was not prepared to take that risk. But John Mark, in the later part of the life of the great apostle Paul, actually made good. Paul, at the close of his life, when he was in the city of Rome in prison, near the last stage of his life, perhaps waiting for his execution, he wrote this letter to Timothy, his spiritual son. And this was what he said to Timothy. He said, "Only Luke is with me." Yes, Paul was in prison, and he said, "Only Luke is with me. Take Mark." Take whom? "Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry." So you see, at the close of the life of the great apostle Paul, Mark had made good, and Paul acknowledged, "He is profitable to me." And Mark, of course, wrote the Gospel of Mark. So you see, Paul appeared very, very tough with his fellow laborers when doing the work of the Gospel. But as we said, for a very good reason. It was for a very good reason that he appeared that way, because the missions work cannot take any kind of suffering because of some people who are not willing to pull their weight. But The real truth about this man, the Apostle Paul, was that he actually was a very, very caring man. A very caring, tender-hearted minister of the gospel. And this morning, I'd like us to see how caring this servant of the Lord was. And I'd like us to learn much from this servant of the Lord. And I'd like us to see that he was, number one, very sacrificial in his ministry. So you take note of that. Very sacrificial in his ministry. And number two, he was very tender-hearted, like a mother, in his ministry. And number three, he was very caring, like a father, in his ministry. So 3 points this morning. Now let's look at the sacrificial service of this great servant of the Lord, the Apostle Paul. Now, I like us to think of his background. You see, it is when we look at his background, then we realize that Paul was indeed very, very sacrificial when he became a poor missionary. Philippians chapter 3, if you would just turn with me to Philippians chapter 3. But remember, I'm going to speak from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 this morning. But let's first of all turn to Philippians chapter 3. And look at verse 4. I read these several verses for you. Philippians chapter 3 and verses 4 to 8. Philippians chapter 3 verses 4 to 8. I read these verses for you. Now, we're talking about the background of the Apostle Paul. And we understand his background, then we will understand how sacrificial he was. He says here, though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, in other words, pure Jew, all right, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew of the Hebrews, pure Jew, father Jew, mother Jew, as touching the law, a Pharisee. In fact, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, religiously, Paul, before his conversion, would surely be an envy of many, many Jews of his day. You see, he was a Pharisee of Pharisee, a pure Jew. Now, if he had remained a Pharisee, you know, surely he would be one who was very, very respectable in society. And then he would be enjoying a very comfortable life as a Pharisee. And then he was not just a Pharisee, as we said, a Pharisee of Pharisees, an elite Pharisee, if you like. But the day came when he came face to face with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he was on the road to Damascus. And the Lord Jesus called him to serve him. And as of that day, Paul counted all things, but lost, for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, his Lord. He counted all things, including what? Of course, including his great credentials of being an elite Pharisee. He counted them as nothing, counted them as dung, compared to the surpassing great privilege he had of knowing Jesus. Yes, surpassing knowledge. He said the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus. It means the great privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. He counted it as a great, great privilege of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So much so that all his credentials, he counted them as dung, nothing. And he was prepared to be a poor missionary for the Lord Jesus Christ. And occasions, this was how he was treated. I'd like us to see how he was treated. He wrote to the folks in the city of Corinth. And this was what he said he was treated. Turn with me, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And you see how Paul was treated as a missionary. As compared to how he would have enjoyed himself being a Pharisee. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 11 to verse 13. I read for you. Verse 11. Even unto this present hour, up to now, we both hunger and thirst and are naked. you know what it means to suffer hunger and to suffer thirst. And that's exactly how what he suffered. Hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, tortured, tormented, and have no certain dwelling place. You know, he would travel from place to place, no certain dwelling place. And verse 12, and labor, working if with our own hands. He worked. Apart from preaching the gospel, he worked to support himself. Being reviled, in other words, people would hurl very, very hurting words to against him. And they heard those words against him, he retaliate. Oh, my dear friends, he said, we bless. Being persecuted, we suffer it. Verse 13. Being defamed, we entreat. We are made as the filth of the world. Did you read that? We are made as the filth of the world and the offscouring, the scum, in other words, the scum of all things unto this day. Here at Thessalonica, you know, he was writing to the folks at Thessalonica, and when he was in Thessalonica, he was defamed, accused of being anti-Caesar, something which, of course, he was not. And then, how did his fellow Jews treat him? His fellow Jews treated him like what? As we read just now, the filth of the world and the scum of society. That's what it means. That's how they treated Paul, Silas, and Timothy. In the eyes of the Jews, these people are not fit to live, fit only to be stoned to death. That's what it means. And at Thessalonica, what did he do? Paul made use of his hands to work so that he and his fellow missionaries would not be burdensome to the folks at in Thessalonica. In other words, they supported themselves. You turn to 1 Thessalonians now, please. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 1, chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians and chapter 2 and verse 9. Paul says, but you remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preach unto you the gospel of God. We would not be chargeable unto you. So what did Paul do? He possibly worked as a tent maker to support himself. And his fellow missionaries, Timothy and Silas, must have made use of their hands also to work to support themselves. Paul says, we would not be chargeable to you. And he and his fellow missionaries were very unlike those false teachers, those itinerant fly-by-night preachers who came, who were exploit the people, took their money, and then went away. No, they were not like that. You see how sacrificial they were, how self-giving they were. Surely, my dear friends, they are the examples for us to follow in our service unto the Lord. Don't you think so? Yes. If you want to look for examples, look at Paul, Silas, Timothy. Yes, and as far as they are concerned, it is not how much is there for me in this so-called service, but it is how much I can give in this service. And that must always be our attitude when we serve. How much can I give in this service? And not how much I can get out of this so-called service. Now, one of the things that we must watch out for when appointing ministers of the gospel, all right, you better pay attention to this. All right, there will be someday there's going to be a change. Of course there's going to be a change someday. And then we are going to appoint ministers of the gospel. Now, the thing to take note of, my dear friends, number one thing to take note of is their attitude towards money. Look at them. How self-giving are they? Are they professional preachers? In other words, do they see their service as a job, a means of making money, or do they see it as a service unto God and a service unto men? Now, I'm not saying that we should then make our full-time workers live by faith and on sunshine and fresh air. Now, I'm not saying that. The Word of God is very, very clear. We must provide support for our full-time workers. The Word of God says it very clearly in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 9. For it is written in the law of Moses, thou shalt not muzzle the mouth of the ox that treadeth out the corn. If an ox works, you don't muzzle the ox, you let the ox eat. Likewise, when a minister serves, we must provide for the minister. Just like the Jews in the Old Testament, they will support the priests and the Levites that serve the Lord. But what I'm also saying is that a minister who is worth his calling must be self-giving. He must not see himself as a professional pastor or a professional missionary, but he must see himself as a servant of the Lord. So remember that. When you are going to appoint a minister of the gospel, always remember that. What is his attitude towards money? Now, Paul did not see his service unto the Lord as a sacrifice for the Lord. He did not. But no, he saw his service as a privilege, not a sacrifice, a privilege. And so he says, if you turn back with me, I'm sorry, please turn back with me to Philippians chapter 3. I didn't ask you to put your finger there just now, but turn back please. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 8. Paul says, yea, doubtless. He said, yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. I count all things but loss for the surpassing privilege of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord. For whom I suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Now, what was his interest in serving the Lord? His interest was that he might win Christ, he might win the favors, he might win the smiles of his Savior, of his Master. Now, what he was interested in was to be more and more like his Savior, like his Master. And so he says in Philippians chapter 3:10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Paul saw how his master had suffered for him. He saw how the Lord gave his life on the cross of Calvary to save him. And he wanted to be like his Lord. And his desire was to know the power of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And apart from that, he also wanted to know the fellowship of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, being made conformable unto his death. Now what does that mean? What it means is this. He wanted to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. So he wanted to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. But of course, Paul could never be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his death, because the death of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is an atoning death. Christ died for the sins of the world. Paul could never ever die for the sins of the world. He could not even die for his own sins. But surely Paul could do one thing. Paul could die to his own sins. You understand now? So you see, he wanted to share in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he wanted to be like the Lord Jesus Christ in his death. So he did not view his service as a sacrifice. No, he saw his service as a privilege, not a sacrifice. And the Thessalonians could see very, very clearly that Paul and his fellow missionaries, Silas and Timothy, were very sacrificial in the service. They could see that. All the folks at Thessalonica could see that. They suffered persecution, in spite of which, what did they do? They continued to serve. And they did not want to be burdensome to the Thessalonians, as we said earlier on. Yes, in other words, he did not want to be chargeable to them. They were self-supporting. And they could see, the folks at Thessalonica could see, that he and his fellow missionaries were true ministers of the gospel. True ministers. That is why they were so sacrificial. Now, when we look at Paul, Silas and Timothy in their service, and see how sacrificial they were. I think the most important question that we must put to ourselves is this: how true are we in our service? We study these men, Paul, Silas, Timothy. Surely we must ask ourselves this question in the service of the Lord: how true are we in the service of our Lord? Often we say, Lord, I love you, Lord. Yes, and I want to serve you. We tell the Lord that. Then we say, but Lord, but, you see the but? But I can't do this, I can't do that. It takes too much time to do this. It takes too much of my energy to do this. It costs me too much time, Lord. And so, Lord, I'm not sure whether I'm able to do it or not. Actually, you're saying, I don't want to do it. Then, if you're already serving, sometimes you might be asked to do a little bit more. And how? What's your response? Again, you might say, Lord, I love you very much. Lord, I want to serve you, but Lord, this extra is going to take too much for me. It's going to cost me too much of my time. It's going to take time away from my family. And perhaps, if you are a student, take time away from my studies. And if I get committed in this service, that might affect my work. It might cost me my promotion in the office. Then you might say, oh, Lord, I think I'm not good enough for this. So we give all kinds of excuses. You know what's the real thing, the real problem? The real problem is actually we refuse to sacrifice. That's the real reason. That's why we are not willing to serve, not willing to sacrifice. Now, did you know that the Lord gives us this challenge in His Word? Matthew chapter 10, verses 37, 38. I read these verses for you. The Lord said this, "He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me." You heard that? Love father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. "And he that loveth son and daughter more than he loves me is not worthy of me." And then He says this, "And he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me." He who is not prepared to deny himself, he who is not prepared to sacrifice to serve me, is not worthy of me. That's what He said, and that's the challenge He gives to all of us. No, my dear friends, we are really not quite true in our service unto the Lord if we are not willing to sacrifice. Our service today does not require us to shed our blood like martyrs did in times gone by. And today, if we serve the Lord, we preach the gospel, we don't have to go to jail. But today, we are still not willing to sacrifice. Friends, let our service be true. Let our service be our best. And our best often calls for sacrifice. Let us be willing to sacrifice, and let us be willing to say yes to this appeal made by our God to His servant, the great apostle Paul. Remember this appeal made by Paul. Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." Very, very reasonable. The Lord has given us so much on the cross of Calvary. He gave His all for us, shed His precious blood for us. Is it reasonable for us to hold back and not be willing to serve? I think it's very unreasonable. The only reasonable thing for us to do is, as the Word of God says here, present our bodies as living sacrifices unto the Lord. Are we prepared to do that? Now, Paul really cared for the Christians at Thessalonica. In his ministry, he was tender-hearted like a mother. All right, let's come back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You see, he was very tender-hearted like a mother. Verse 7. He says here, "But we were gentle among you." Now, if Paul was talking nonsense, the Thessalonians would have said, "You're talking nonsense." But surely he was not. He says here, "But we were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherishes her children, like a mother would cherish her children." That's what it means. Verse 8. "So being affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because ye were dear unto us." Verse 9. "For ye remember, brethren, our labor and travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable unto any of you, we preached unto you the gospel of God." Yes, he was very, very gentle among the folks in Thessalonica, treating them like babies in Christ. He was like a mother, a nurse who cherished her children. Now I think you will agree with me, one of the most beautiful pictures of human tenderness and human gentleness is that of a mother nursing her child. Don't you think so? That's the most beautiful picture of human tenderness. The child is practically helpless. It requires the mother's wholehearted attention. And how patient, how caring mother is. The little baby might be throwing his little temper, right? But never a harsh word comes out of the mouth of mother. Isn't it true? Very true, yes. And Paul saw himself and his fellow missionaries as mothers who cared for their spiritual babies. That's how they saw themselves. And they must have acted in the most tender and gentle manner, most tender and gentle manner towards those spiritual babes in Thessalonica. Now those of us who have been called to be leaders in the church, by leaders I mean session members, I mean the Sunday school teachers, and I also mean those who are fellowship leaders, how much we must see ourselves as spiritual mothers to those who are under our charge. Yes, we must see ourselves as that, spiritual mothers to those who are under our charge. Now what kind of care do we have for them? Honestly, let us ask ourselves these questions. Do we think of them? You know, we are supposed to be caring for them like mothers. How much do we think of them? Do we pray for them? Do we name them one by one before the throne of grace? Do we do that? Or do we care enough to pick up the phone sometimes to inquire about them to find out how well they are keeping and how well they are growing in the Lord? But some might say, but I'm not a leader in the church. These would be the responsibilities of the session members, Sunday school teachers, fellowship leaders. I'm not any one of those. But friends, if you are a believer for some years now, if you are a matured Christian, my dear friends, you have a role to play. And that role is that of a spiritual mother. Yes, you have a role to play. But you say, how can I play that role? How can I play that role? You can begin today by praying for others. Yes, you can begin to behave like a spiritual mother today by praying for others. Would you not do that, my dear friends? The mothers who are nursing, breastfeeding the children would surely be very, very concerned about the nutrition their children are getting, right? They will surely want to eat very, very well so that the milk that they will produce will be quality milk that will feed their children well. And they will avoid food that might cause harm to the children that they are nursing. All of us here who have the role of spiritual mothers, take note. Be sure that we ourselves are well fed. Let us feed on the sincere milk of the Word of God. Let us feed on the Word of God, and let us make sure that we ourselves grow, that we ourselves have a spiritual knowledge that is increasing, so that we will be in a position to feed other people. So what does that mean? It means that we have to study God's Word, of course. So I would like to recommend to you that to invest in some good Bible dictionaries, good Bible commentaries. You know, some people spend lots of money buying DVDs, buying this, buying that. Why do you invest some money in buying Bible dictionaries, Bible commentaries? Increase your knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ by the study of His Word with the help of these aids. And then you will be in a good position to feed other people with the Word of God. And then also, participate in Bible study. When you participate in Bible studies, your knowledge will increase. And I'd like to invite all of you to come to our Sunday Bible study. We have it at 12:15, every Lord's Day, on the mezzanine floor. And I can assure you that the notes have been very, very painstakingly produced. And the people who are involved have taken pains to prepare themselves to share their knowledge with others who are participating. So, come. Increase your knowledge so that you can play the role of spiritual mothers in the church. Right? Do that. Then look at how affectionate Paul and company were towards the Christians at Thessalonica. See how affectionate they were. Look at verse 8. So being affectionately desirous of you, We were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls, because you were dear unto us. Paul and company truly loved those congregation members in the city of Thessalonica. Paul loved and company loved them so much that they were willing to share their lives with them. And I dare say that they were willing even to give their lives for them. They were willing to do that. Yes, that is true motherly love. All of us in leadership role, let's pray. Pray that by the grace of God, we may have this kind of love for those who are under our charge. And if leaders have this kind of love, the mature members in the church have this kind of love, do you not think that this church will become a very caring church? Yes, no. Of course. Yes. So let us all recognize the motherly roles that we have in the church, and let's play them effectively. Now, one of the biggest challenges in showing this kind of love is that those whom we love may not know how to reciprocate. We love them, but they don't love us in return. So what do? Stop loving them? Can a mother say this to her baby? Baby, I love you very much, but since you do not know how to love me in return, I'm going to stop loving you. Have you heard of a mother saying that? I don't think any mother would do that. Babies, of course, do not know how to reciprocate. They don't know how. Yet, mothers still love them. And that's the challenge for all of us, yes, who have this motherly role to play in the church. Our love for other people might not be responded to, might not be returned in kind, might not be appreciated. But friends, let's continue to love them who do not know how to reciprocate. Sometimes, in the church, there are those under our charge might not only not love us, but they would oppose us. So what do? They don't love you in return. And not only do they not love you, but they oppose you. What do? Now, this was the experience the great apostle Paul had in his relationship with this church in Corinth. Yes, the church which he founded. He was the parent of this church. And see how he responded when the people in that church when people in that church opposed him. And this was what he said in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 15. He says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. Can you imagine that? Paul says, I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more I love you, the less I'm loved by you. Now, this was the sad experience of a pastor who dearly loved his church, which he pastored for many years. He was very, very sacrificial in his service to his congregation members. And I dare say that he was literally pouring out his life to that congregation. But over time, there were brethren who proved to be false, who pretended to love him, but actually they were opposing him and they were planning to get rid of him. And so what these people did was they managed to garner large support in the church, and their whole idea was to get rid of this pastor. Now, how did this pastor react? My dear friends, of course this pastor was very, very grieved with that group that opposed him and wanted to get rid of him. And he said these very words. But he said these very words that the great apostle Paul said as a true mother of that church. He says, and I will very gladly spend and be spent for you, though the more abundantly I love you, the less I be loved. He said those words like the great apostle Paul did. He did not stop loving his congregation members in spite of the opposition that he was getting. And thankfully, over time, the congregation came to his senses. They realized how much this man had loved them and how much he had sacrificed for them. And they restored unto him the love and the respect due unto him. My dear friends, those of us in leadership, this might be a challenge we might have to face sometime. Yes, people might oppose us. Those under our church might oppose us. What do? Get angry with them? Hate them? No, my dear friends, by the grace of God, we must do like what the great apostle Paul did. Continue to love them. Next, let us see him caring like a father. in his ministry. All right, that's my third point. He says in verses 10 to 12, "Ye are witnesses, and God also, how holily and justly and unblameably we behave ourselves among you that believe. As you know how we exalted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that you will walk worthy of God who hath called you into his kingdom and glory." As spiritual fathers, see how Paul and company behave among the Thessalonians. They acted holily, justly, and unblameably. In other words, they were holy, they were righteous, and they were unblameable in the presence of those members at Thessalonica. Now, they were holy, they were unblameable, and they were setting very good examples for the congregation to follow. The best way for a spiritual father to teach spiritual things is to teach by example. Paul and company, of course, wanted to teach the congregation members how to be holy, how to be righteous, how to be unblameable. And how did they do it? Of course, by example. My grandfather was a churchgoer, and needless to say, he wanted his grandson to be morally upright. So he wanted to teach his son good moral values and good spiritual qualities. And he being a churchgoer, of course, every Sunday he would go to church and behave like any morally upright churchgoer. But this was what the grandson had to say about grandfather. He said, "Oh, but you should see grandpa when he's on the beach. You should see at the way he looks at girls." Yes. Now, all his theoretical lessons about good morals mean nothing, my dear friends, mean nothing, if he could not set a good example for his grandson to follow. A father who wants to teach his son good morals must set the example for the son to follow. And then Paul says, a father is to exhort and to comfort his children. As spiritual fathers, he must exhort or encourage and to comfort the children. Now, it's true, a father must exhort or to encourage or to comfort his children. But friends, in Singapore, I dare say that often we see the direct opposite of this kind of behavior in some fathers in Singapore. They want the children to score top marks in their exams, and they literally destroy their children. You see, they demand perfect scores from their children. 80% is not good enough. It has to be 100%. And so instead of encouraging and comforting their children when they do not perform as expected. Expected by whom? Expected by them, of course. They will chide and they will scold their children. Then they will rebuke their children. How discouraging and how demoralizing they can be. Those of us in leadership roles, that would include biological fathers as well. You have got your spiritual fatherly role to play also. Let us encourage and comfort those who are under our charge. Paul says in verse 11, "As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father his children." And let us, my dear friends, encourage those under our charge to walk in the Lord. Where they fail, what do? Lovingly correct them. Yes, oftentimes they need to be chastised, but if we have to chastise them with love. You know, your children can sense whether you are punishing them out of a selfish anger because they can't fulfill what you expect of them, or that you are punishing them. You're punishing them because you care for them, and you love them, and you want the best for them. Can they not sense it? Friends, they can sense it. Yes, all of us who have leadership role to play, let us always remember this, that those of us who are under our charge every day have to go out into the world after Sunday. True, we see all of us here on Sunday in a very relaxed mode. We come into the church and then we come here to worship, we fellowship with one another, we have a good time here. But let's remember, all those who are under our charge every day have to go out to the world. And they are to be witnesses for the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you not think that oftentimes they will be tried and tempted? Yes, of course. And then oftentimes, or sometimes, they might be persecuted, and they have to swim against the tide every day, and they have to walk the narrow way. They might have to take the abuses of people without retaliating. And could they not sometimes fail in a spiritual walk? Of course they could. Could they sometimes sin? Of course they would sometimes sin. So what do you think they are in need of most of all, friends? They need encouragement and they need comfort. And those of us who are in the position to provide comfort and to provide encouragement, let's provide them. And the greatest comfort that we can give to people who need comfort and who need encouragement is, of course, the Word of God. The Word of God. Yes, if we can share the Word of God with them and encourage them with the Word of God, that's the best thing to do. And friends, the other thing that we can do for them is to pray for them and pray with them, if possible. And when we are praying for them, don't just pray silently for them, but go up to them and tell them, I'm praying for you, that the Lord will enable you to be a mighty witness for Him. Now, one thing to note is that a father is not a truly loving father if he is not firm enough to urge the best from his children. Now, I'm not saying that a father must demand perfect score performances from the children like those unreasonable fathers in Singapore. But surely a father must be firm enough to urge his children to give their best. Likewise, friends, all those of us who have these fatherly roles to play in the church, let us urge those who are under our charge to do their very best for the Lord, to walk worthy of the Lord, which is what Paul says here, walk worthy of the Lord. And that is to walk in a manner which the Lord wants them to walk. And so we read in verses 11 and 12, Paul says, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his children, that ye walk worthy of God who has called you into his kingdom and glory. Now it is very, very easy to be tolerant of sin. Leaders can very easily shut their eyes and if members are living in sin, because we are human, you know, we are also very, very afraid to offend. But that is not right. We have a fatherly role to play. If members are out of line and if members are breaking God's laws, if we do not rebuke them, we are doing them a disservice. We are being untrue to them. We have failed in our fatherly role. No, my dear friends, we must urge them to walk right with the Lord. We must remind them they have been called out of darkness into God's glorious kingdom, into God's glory. And therefore, they must behave like heavenly citizens. We must remind them of that if we want to play our spiritual father's role effectively. Those of us who are leaders, Sunday school teachers, session members, fellowship leaders, and those who are more matured in the faith, let us learn, my dear friends, from the example set by the great apostle Paul, Silas, and Timothy. They were very, very caring for those who were under their charge. And they showed their care for them by being, number one, being very sacrificial. They were very self-giving. How self-giving are we, my dear friends? How much of our time, how much of our talents, how much of our energy, how much of our abilities, how much of our means have we been giving? Are we prepared to give more? The Lord gave His all for us on the cross of Calvary. Paul, Silas, and Timothy saw that. They saw how the Lord suffered, and they were willing to follow in the steps of the Lord. Are we, my dear friends, are we? Then they showed that they were very, very caring. Paul, Silas, and Timothy showed that they were very caring by assuming the role of spiritual mothers to the folks at Thessalonica. Those of us who are leaders, those of us who are more mature in the faith, do we care enough for other people to assume this role, the role of spiritual mothers? Do we care enough to love them even if they do not reciprocate? And do we care enough for them to want to know more of God's Word, so that our knowledge of the Lord will increase, so that we will be able to feed those who are under our charge? Then they also showed that they were very, very caring. by assuming the roles of spiritual fathers. Those of us who are more matured, yes, all of us have this role to play as spiritual fathers. And then the best way to teach others spiritual things is to teach them by example. Let us teach by example holiness, teach by example righteousness, teach by example conduct that is unblameable. And then let us, by the grace of God, be in a position to encourage and to comfort people in the Lord, and to urge others, particularly those who are under our charge, to walk worthy of the Lord and to shine forth for Him, because they have been called from out of darkness into His marvelous light, and they are citizens of heaven. Let us pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You for these great examples set by Paul, Silas, and Timothy. Lord, we thank You that they have set us the example of being sacrificial, of being spiritual mothers, and of being spiritual fathers. Lord, we pray that by Your grace, with Your help, we may be able to follow these great examples set by these great servants of Yours. And Lord, we know that if we are able to play this role effectively, this church will indeed be a very caring and loving church. And Lord, we pray that we may all be able to play this role effectively, so that those of those members of the church who are under our charge will be well cared for, and that they will be well nurtured in the most holy faith. Father, we pray that You will guide us and help us, so that we may be able to know our positions in the church and perform our services well for Your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.